is great, amen? He is great, powerful, awesome, majestic. And that's just human words speaking. So much more that God is that we cannot even begin to explain or comprehend or even begin to describe. Great are you, Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. The title of our message today is Forgiveness in Action. We're continuing our story with our scripture time with the story of Joseph. And we're going to wind that up this week. And but we've spent time on Joseph really for about the past month. Before we get into the message, I do want to do this. As many of you probably recognize, Brother James Sanchez and Rebecca are not here today. They're taking 2 weeks off, and they're literally traveling the country. That's what they're doing, so we're glad for that. But I want to let you know that many of you may not know this, but usually whenever we have all of our donuts and breakfast and all the juices and the chocolate milk and all that kind of stuff over there, they buy that. They do that. And so next week, whenever we have that time, we'll probably have some type of card over there. Just let's write a note of thank you. Just thank you for blessing us and thank you for serving and appreciate them doing that every week. I never asked them to do that. That's just something they like to do. And so we want to be sure and show our appreciation towards them for that. I also want to thank Adam for coming and filling in on the piano for the next couple of weeks. As Ms. Rebecca will not be here. You're doing all right, John. You're doing okay. So it's good to have you here. And tell you what, I love Adam. Adam's a part of our school staff. And one thing I really appreciate about you, brother, is you're constantly willing to serve. Doesn't matter what it is, you're ready to jump in and serve at any time, at any point. And I appreciate that about you. Keep doing that, man. All right, Genesis chapter 45 is where we're going to be today. Many of you have seen pictures of like a huge, tall bell tower. You know, it's got that big bell in it. It's got that rope attached to it. And the only way that bell tower can be rung is to take that rope and just move it back and forth, right? And then you hear the thong, thong, and it just keeps going like that. And you pull down a few times, and it has that constant ringing until the person holding the rope lets go of the rope. But even after the rope is let go of, does the bell continue to ring? Yes, it does. It takes some time for that thing to slow down and to eventually stop. But the person has released that rope so it can no longer ring and it can no longer be heard or seen ringing like it was. Forgiveness is like that act of letting go of that bell rope. It means that you choose to no longer hold on to it. It means that you're letting go of it. And a lack of forgiveness is when you're constantly pulling on the rope. You constantly have your hands on that which is making all the noise. Each ring reminds us of the wrong that was inflicted upon us, or maybe the wrong that we inflicted upon someone else. Our constant pulling of that rope of unforgiveness keeps that wrongdoing in our minds. And if we would simply make a conscious decision to let go of that rope, a decision of the will and our emotions, we'll still hear that bell toll for a little while. But eventually, what happens to that bell? It fades away to the point where it's no longer there anymore, and you don't hear it. If you let go of the rope and just simply leave it alone, after a while, the bell will slow down until it finally stops. Don't let the fact of our feelings, of the pain getting in the way of letting go of that rope. You are responsible for not constantly holding on tight to that rope, because every time you do, we remind ourselves of the things that where someone has wronged us or we have wronged someone else. This is why the title of our message today is Forgiveness in Action, because really, when you truly forgive someone, there are actions that are going to take place. And we're going to see that in our passage today in Genesis chapter 45. So far, just kind of as some review, some background, just to kind of go over where we've already been. And we're skipping forward a few chapters here. Jacob had sent his sons to Egypt to buy fruit. Remember there was a famine in the land? Remember that? 7 years of famine, right? So there's 7 years of famine, and this is about 2 years or so into that famine. And Joseph he sees them coming, and he recognizes them whenever they get there, but he doesn't directly talk to them, but he ends up speaking through an interpreter. Remember, we talked about that last week. So everything that Joseph was saying, they didn't understand it. But everything they were saying, he understood every word. So he had a little bit of an advantage on them because of that particular issue. They come, they want to buy food, and what does Joseph say? You are spies. You've come to spy out the land. And then he ends up throwing them in jail for 3 days just out of spite, out of for whatever reason. And his their brothers, they explain, listen, we're just here to buy food. We're not spies or anything. We've just come here to buy some food. And the whole time they're talking to each other going, man, I don't know what we're going to do. This is incredible. We just came here to buy food. And the whole time Joseph understands what they're hearing, and it just breaks his heart. So Joseph says that they can go back with the food, but they got to leave a brother. They end up leaving Simeon. Remember that? They leave Simeon. Simeon has to go to prison, but he stays there. And Joseph says, I want you to go home, and I want you to get your youngest and bring him back, the youngest being Benjamin. So they get back home. Jacob's sons travel back to Canaan. They have food. They have supplies. And little to their knowledge, they also had the money that they bought. Initially, they brought in order to buy the food. Joseph had that same money put back into their sacks. They didn't know that. But then they get on their trip, and they start opening the sacks, and they go, well, wait a minute. What's all this money doing in here? They're going to start coming after us because they're going to think we stole the money. You know, so you can imagine the anxiety level is really kind of going through the roof right now because they're really scared for themselves and for Simeon, who's still in prison there. So they get back and they tell Jacob everything that's happened, and that they said that, listen, we can't go back unless we take our youngest with us. And Jacob is saying, listen, I'm not doing that. Listen, I've already lost Joseph. Simeon is in prison, and now you want me to give up Benjamin too? And I'm not assured that any of you are coming back. No way. We're not doing that. So time goes on, and they end up running out of food again. Remember, it's a famine. The famine's so bad, the Bible says they're not even able to plow or plant. It's bad. So the food runs out, and Jacob says, you know what? We got to go. Judah says, Dad, listen, let us take Benjamin. Let us go buy the food. Listen, Dad, either we're going to die here of starvation, or we may die there getting more food. But either way, we're going to die, so we might as well give it a shot, right? Doesn't that make sense? Let's go get the food and take our chances. Finally, Jacob says, fine, go. Take Benjamin with you, go, and he sends them on their way. So as they're coming, Joseph sees Benjamin, and he tells the servants, hey, get him into the palace. Get him taken care of. He prepares a meal for him. They explain about the money in their sacks to the stewards that they found, and they brought that money back. And when they brought the money back, they brought another portion back. They brought back double the amount of money. And the steward basically told him, listen, it's okay. Don't fear. Don't worry about it. And they welcomed them in and watered them and washed their feet and gave them a drink and what have you. And they prepared a present for Joseph, which we'll talk a little bit about later. Then Joseph walks in. He sees Benjamin. He says, is this your youngest? Is this the one right here? And he gives him a blessing. Then he exits, and he did what he did before. He weeps. Remember that? Joseph just wept. He's just having so much trouble holding this in. Listen, remember, this has been 20-plus years since he's seen his brothers. Remember that? This has been a long time. This has been hanging with him on his heart, this unforgiveness probably, that he's been hanging on to for over 20 years. So when he sees them the first time, he goes back to his chambers and weeps. When he sees them all the second time, including Benjamin this time, he goes back to his chamber and once again, he weeps. He is brokenhearted. God is moving upon the heart of Joseph. He comes back. He throws some water on his face. He comes back. They all sit down. They eat a meal. Then Joseph sends him away again. They sends him away with money and food. But this time, Joseph tells one of his stewards, give them food, give them all the provisions that they need, but I want you to take one of my silver cups. I want you to put it in the bag, and I want you to put it in Benjamin's bag. They had no idea this was taking place. They get outside the city. Once they get outside the city, Joseph says, now, go get him and bring him back. So that's what the stewards do. They go, and they say, you have taken something. You need to come back right now. And then they come back, and the brothers are like, what's going on here? You know, the silver cup, we haven't taken anything. Whoever's taken it shall die. And the steward and Joseph also, they say, you know, that person doesn't need to die, but that person will be my slave. And then they begin to empty all the sacks, and guess what? They find that silver cup in whose bag? Benjamin's, the youngest. And all of a sudden, all the promises that Judah made to his dad are about to come to a head. They're coming to fruition right now. Because before, Judah said, Dad, I will not allow this to happen. If something happens to Benjamin, you can have my two sons and you can kill them. I'm not going to allow anything to happen to Benjamin. And as all this has taken place, they believe that Benjamin is about to die. And then Judah steps in and says, no, no. Prince of Egypt, no. Take me instead. Take me instead. I will be your slave in the place of my brother. You have me. Do whatever you want with me. That's what brings us to where we are in the story today as we come to Genesis chapter number 45. Verses 1 through 15, a little bit lengthy scripture reading today, but I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, out of respect to God's word as we read this passage together. Boy, it's all going down. Chapter 45 and verse 1, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out! So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, oh, here it is, folks. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Can you imagine? They thought he was dead. We got rid of this guy over 20 years ago. And all of a sudden, here he is, the prince of Egypt, the vizier of Egypt, possibly the second most powerful man of the known world at the time. They couldn't believe it. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me, come close. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. Lord, help us to practice it. May it cut to our hearts. Forgive us, God, and teach us now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much. Forgiveness. Forgiveness just doesn't happen, does it? It just doesn't happen. And we don't like that thing, forgiveness, because forgiveness implies that somebody has to say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong. And that's not easy. That takes courage. That takes guts. It just doesn't happen. Most people will hope it away or wish it away. Maybe if I don't talk about it long enough, I won't have to worry about it anymore. Maybe if I don't bring it up anymore, it'll just go away on its own. They want to sweep it under the rug. Maybe they just hope to forget about it. If I don't talk about it, it's going to be okay. Or maybe if the person who offended me or the person whom I offended, if I just avoid them, it'll all go away, right? How many of you have been there? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? That's just human nature. Maybe if I share it with others, I can get them over to my side and give myself some credibility when in reality, you know, you're the one that's in the wrong, you know? We do that all the time. Forgiveness is an action. True forgiveness acts, does something. The offense is not swept under the rug hoping that it'll be okay and that no one's going to see it. Folks, it doesn't matter whether anyone sees it or not. The offense is still there. If we've all at one time or another, you know, just kind of swept dirt or swept something, you know, just kind of get it out of the way so people can't see it, you know, maybe a piece of paper. You're too, here you go. All right, my back hurts. I'm too lazy. I don't want to put it in the garbage can, so I'll just kind of kick it over there and hope one of the boys will see it by the garbage can, and they'll pick it up and put it in, right? You know? Or how many times have we walk by something and we'll see it. We know we need to pick it up. We know there's a garbage can right there, you know, but we don't pick it up. We just walk, and we'll do this. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we do it. We do it. Does that get it picked up? No. You turn around, guess what? It is still there. Forgiveness is an action. Forgiveness has to be acted upon. Take action. Something must be done about it. Forgiveness was taking place in Joseph's heart here in chapter number 45. Today I want to share with you six evidences of true forgiveness. Six evidences of true forgiveness. Number one, if you're going to forgive or be forgiven, if you're going to forgive and be forgiven, you can't sweep it under a rug. You can't ignore it. Number one, you must do this. You must step up and speak up. Somebody's got to do something. You can't just let it lie. Joseph eventually got to the point where he said, I can't stand this anymore. And he stood up and said, it's me. I'm Joseph. If you've offended someone or someone has offended you, one or the other, somebody has to be the bigger man, the bigger woman, and say, you know what? I'm going to step up and speak out. I'm the one who's going to step up and say, listen, we've got to address this. Folks, harboring that does nothing but cause bitterness and anguish and anger that's going to hurt you, not just spiritually and emotionally, but even physically. Science has proven that, how anxiety and depression hurts you physically and even causes diseases. Some diseases which have no cure. So someone has to step up and speak up. I love the word here in verse number one. It says Joseph could not restrain. Underline that word restrain. The word restrain means to hold on to or to control. He couldn't control himself anymore. The Spirit of God was speaking to him in such a way that he could no longer control himself. If you flip back to chapter 43 and verse number 31, in 43:31, he could control himself. Look at it. Then he washed his face and came out and he restrained, same word, himself and said, serve the bread. In other words, he didn't speak up then, but he could sense what was going on in his own heart. And when he heard, and it's interesting here in chapter 45, this, all of a sudden, he can't restrain himself, takes place after Judas stands up and says what? I'll be the one. When he sees his own brothers self-sacrifice, that's when Joseph loses it. That's when he said, I can't constrain this anymore. I'm seeing my own brother give his life for his youngest brother. And I'm going to sit here and carry on this charade that's taking place here. And finally, he spoke up. And when he spoke up, the Bible says that he made everyone go out from all the people, except for his brothers, everyone else, get out of here. And then it says he wept aloud. He made himself known to his brothers, verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now I could be a little bit off base here, and I don't know how big the palace was or anything like that, but if he was not just weeping, but he was weeping how? Aloud. And the Egyptians and all of the house of Pharaoh heard it. What does that tell you about the weeping? Whew. Man, it must have echoed through the chambers. And understand, when all these proceedings take place, there are Egyptian recorders doing what? Recording. They're writing down every little thing that's taking place. Because we find out in chapter 45, verse number 16, that word got back to Pharaoh. How did it get back to Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh's recorders were recording it the whole time, and they got word back to him. This is what's going down right now. But someone had to step up, and that is what Joseph did. And you know what? You may have to step up and speak up. You may have to take that step of faith and say, you know what, I'm going to do this. And it's not easy. It takes courage. But you must do that. Otherwise, you're never going to solve this. You will never attain true forgiveness. Number two, the second evidence, the second action here is this. The truth must come out. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph made it quite clear This is what went on. I'm Joseph. Yes, that Joseph. I'm the Joseph that you sold into slavery. Take your Bible and go over a couple of chapters. Chapter number 50. Chapter number 50. Verse number 15. Chapter 50 and verse number 15. Jacob has just died, and his brothers, Joseph's brothers, are fearful. Why? Because they're afraid now that dad's dead, Joseph's going to get us. Joseph is going to put us in prison. Joseph is going to kill us. He's going to get us now that dad is not on the scene. Look at chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please,'" there it is, "forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin." What were they doing? The truth was coming out. They were confessing their sin and for the evil that they did to you. "Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept. Man, Joseph was a crier. Good night. And when they spoke to him, verse 18, "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face." Does that sound familiar? "And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Listen to this. Man, this is good. "Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." There you go. The truth's coming out again. "But God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive." The truth has got to come out. If you're going to have forgiveness, sometime you have to stop beating around the bush and just get blunt. Amen? You just got to lay it all on the table. Lay the card. There it is. That's what we got. This is where you wronged me. This is where I wronged you. I was wrong. And until that takes place, forgiveness will never happen. It's just not going to happen. You got to lay it all out on the table. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I think it's interesting here that before praying for one another, and before the healing, before an effective prayer and a fervent prayer can be made, and before that prayer can avail much, what first must take place? Confess your faults, your trespasses, your iniquities, confess to one another. In other words, make things right with your brother. That's what Matthew 18 says. Go to your brother. I think it's interesting. I'll tell you what, go to Matthew. Everybody, take your Bibles, go to Matthew 5. I want you to see something here. Because we like to play holier than thou. Amen? Yeah, I'm a godly man. I'm a godly Christian. Therefore, you know what he did to me. Oh, now, hold on now. What does Scripture say? I like this. Matthew 5:23. "Therefore, if you're bringing your gift to the altar," right down beside that worship, if you're going to worship, you're bringing your gift to the altar, "and there you remember that your brother has something against you." Now, think about that phrase. It's not talking about something that's necessarily your fault. "You remember that your brother has something against you." You got that? It's not anything you did, but you just got a feeling, or maybe you've heard through the grapevine that so-and-so thinks something about you that you've wronged them or whatever. So you're not necessarily at fault here. What should you do? Verse 24, "Leave your gift there." In other words, stop the worship. You can't worship it with this being unresolved, okay? "Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift." And then come and worship. I have in my prayer book, written off to the side, it's my prayer time, I have two words written: forgiveness first. Forgiveness first. I got to make sure I'm right first before I go and start asking God for things and worshiping him like I know I should. Forgiveness first. And boy, I'll tell you, that's a hard thing to do, because sometimes we don't know that we need forgiveness. Sometimes we don't even realize that we've offended someone else or done something to someone else. But forgiveness first. The truth has got to come out. Number three, third evidence. Number three, are you with me, church? All right, I'm glad you're hearing. I'm just checking on you out there. Number three, seek God's purpose in the circumstance. Seek God's purpose in the circumstance. First of all, you got to step up and step out and speak up, right? And then we got to make sure that the truth comes out. Lay it all on the table. But now, what is God doing? Seek God's purpose in the circumstance. Verse number five. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry. Joseph said, don't be mad, because you sold me here. Watch this now. I want you to notice over the next couple of verses how many times God is referenced. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God, there's five times, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. What's he saying? He's saying God was in charge of this whole thing. God's sovereignty is at work here. And God has a purpose in the midst of this circumstance. God was doing something, even though it looked bad, 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 he was doing something. There were five things I see that God was doing here. Number one, God needed someone to go ahead of you in the famine. God put Joseph in that position of a slavery and eventually into prison. Why? Because he needed someone to go ahead of the brothers to save the whole nation, to figure out this whole food problem. So in the midst, while the brothers are back here doing their thing, shepherding and horsing around and doing whatever they're doing back here, and Joseph is going through all this stuff, all God's doing is saying, while y'all are doing this, he's doing that, he's doing this, and boy, guess what? He's going to do the other, amen? He's going to get down here and he's about to save your hides. But he had to put him there. That's one of the purposes behind what God was doing. In verse number 5, he says, to save lives, to preserve life. Why else did God? He did it to save lives. How many? I don't know. At the very least, I would think tens of thousands, if not hundreds, of maybe even millions of lives, because it wasn't just the people of Egypt coming to Egypt to get food. It was the people outside of Egypt. These guys came from Canaan. People were coming from all over because the famine was so bad. To save lives, not just to save the lives of the people, but to save the brothers' lives. There's a third purpose. To save the brothers' lives. Why? Purpose number four. Why save the brothers' lives? Because they needed to preserve the descendants. Guess who was going to end up coming later down the road through this family line? Go ahead, you can say it. Who is it? King Jesus, right? God was preserving that family line. That's what the word posterity there in verse number 7 means, remainder of descendants. That's what posterity is. You think that you're going through all this for no reason whatsoever, but I'm telling you right now, eventually you're going to make it through this on the other side, and eventually I'm sending a Savior who's not just going to save people with the food, he's going to save people with his very own blood. I've got to preserve you. You see, God had purpose in that suffering. Then, of course, eventually we see in verses 9 through 13, which we won't read that because of time, but we see a reunion. We see the boys getting together and just being reunited, and the tears and the hugs that take place. The point is this. When you're struggling in this area of forgiveness and someone wrongs you, or you have wronged them or they have wronged you, listen. Somewhere in the midst of all that hurt and all that heartache, God has purpose. Seek it. That purpose might be to grow you. That purpose might mean to make you more patient. I got a lot of impatience to make up for with patience, amen? Don't respond to that. But you see what I'm getting at? God's doing things in your life, even in the midst of all this. He was doing things in the life of Joseph, wasn't he? He was preparing him for what was about to take place. But in the midst of whoever you've wronged, or they've wronged you, what is God doing here? What can we learn from the situation? What is God teaching us? What can we do better next time? How can we pray for one another in the midst of this? How can we pray not just for one another, but with one another? But seek God's purpose in the circumstance. And Joseph here, he said, listen, God had purpose. He had purpose in doing this. And Joseph saw that. Number four, deal with anger and bitterness. Deal with anger and bitterness. You'll see in verse number 5, Joseph said, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Joseph was, evidently he's gotten to the point where, you know what, God's overwhelming grace and forgiveness is just flooding over him. He's already been dealing with the anger and bitterness. Let me tell you something. There aren't too many people in history that should have been more ticked off than Joseph. Amen? He had it bad. He could have been shaking his fist at God and his brothers and pointing his finger at God and blaming God, but he didn't do it. And he had to deal with his bitterness and with his anger. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion or the good sense of a good man makes him slow to anger." Let me ask you a question. Are you a person of good sense? Are you a person of discretion? Or are you just fly off the handle? What would you have done if you were Joseph when you saw your brothers? Many of us probably would have killed him. 22 years of my life. But he didn't respond that way. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Everybody say Ephesians 4. All right, that's in the New Testament, in case you didn't know. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Deal with the anger and the bitterness. Joseph was. I think it's interesting here that he was the one saying, don't be grieving and don't be angry, when he had all the reasons to be grievous and to be angered. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. Therefore, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, therefore, 4:25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth. In other words, be blunt, put it up, lay it all on the table. Each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're part of the family, folks. We're part of the family. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Listen, if you are harboring bitterness, if you are harboring anger, you're not going to forgive. Let me tell you something. The devil's got you right where he wants you. I remember with my brother growing up, I loved to aggravate my brother. Amen? That's like a rite of passage. Older brothers picking on the younger brothers, you know? And I remember he'd get mad at me and he'd run back and back to his bedroom and he would slam the door. But sometimes I got there about the same time he did. And I'd have on my tennis shoes or my work boots. And just as he's trying to slam the door, you know what I'd do? Put your foot in the door. Y'all ever done that? Yeah, uh-huh. Man, we got kids over here confessing already. That's good. I like that. It's true. And once you get your foot there, is he able to close the door? Not unless you break the door. And it's amazing how strong the rubber is at the very bottom of that shoe, because it really doesn't hurt you at all. You can stick your foot there, and he's not going to be able to close the door. That's what Satan does. When we have unresolved issues, when we have unresolved anger and resentment and bitterness towards someone else, and you haven't received the forgiveness that you need, Satan's got his foot in the door. He's got his foot in the door. He's got you right where he wants you, and you cannot effectively serve God with that going on in your life. You can't. So forgiveness needs to take action. It needs to. Verses 30 to 32 there in Ephesians chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. By the way, when you hold on to anger, when you hold on to all this mess, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You're grieving him. Amen? You are hurting God's working in your life. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, there it is, clamor, evil speaking, be put away with all malice. Stop the talking. Stop the gossip. Stop the anger. Stop it. You grieve the Holy Spirit every time you do it. Instead, do what? Verse 32. Instead, what? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Before you decide not to forgive someone else, let's stop and think about something for a moment. What if Jesus didn't forgive you? Let's say he forgave you of every sin. I wonder how many sins we've committed. Let's think about that. How many sins do you commit per day? 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, I don't know. How many sins do we commit every day? Multiply that times 365, that will equal a year. How many years you live? 70, 80, whatever the number is. But what if God did not forgive you? He forgave you every sin, every single one of them, but he did not forgive you of one. Did you know that's enough to send you to hell? Think about that for a moment. Of all the evil that we have done in our lives, that one sin is enough to send us to to a devil's hell for eternity. Aren't you glad Jesus forgave them all? As far as the east is from the west, he's thrown them into the deepest part of the darkest and deepest sea to be remembered against us no more. You see, Jesus dealt with the anger that he could have relinquished and unleashed on humanity at the cross, but he didn't. Instead, he said, Father, oh, what's that next word? Father what? Isn't it amazing how the word of God just comes together? Father, forgive them. You must deal with it. Deal with anger and bitterness. Number five, serve the offended or non-offended party. Serve the offended or non-offended party. We're not going to go through it, but you'll look through here and you'll find that Joseph fed them. Joseph had them washed. Joseph had them, gave them drink. Joseph gave them money. Joseph gave them food. Joseph gave them provisions, and they never knew that it was Joseph, the one that they had sold into slavery and tried to kill. What did he do? He served them. He served them. How about you? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, for us to use our liberty to serve others and not serve the flesh. We like serving the flesh, don't we? We like serving the flesh. Somebody's got something against you, serve them. Love them. Give to them. Do things for them. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Romans chapter 12, verse number 11 says to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serve one another. What can you do to serve others? What can you do to serve Mario Acevedo? What can you do to serve Susan Strasovich? What can you do to serve Diane Longenecker? What can you do to serve Bobby Alford? What can you do to serve little Ezekiel over here? What can you do to serve Miss Katie over there? What can you do to serve? Maybe it's put your name of your spouse in there. What can I do to serve my wife or my husband? What can I do to serve my children? You know, I'm not really happy with my wife right now. What can I do to serve her? What? What does the world say? I'm mad at my wife. What? Isn't that right? How many of us do it? Go ahead. It's confession time. Go ahead. Get it up there. Xavier, you're so honest. I'm with you, man. I am with you, brother. Well, what does God say? Serve him. That's what Joseph did. He served him. That coach, I'll tell you what, that coach, he doesn't know what he's doing. Serve him. That whole issue, it'll go away. You pray for him and you serve him, it'll go away. Forgiveness in action. Finally, the last thing, increased intimacy. Increased intimacy. When forgiveness goes into action, look at verses 14 and 15. Joseph tells them, don't worry about it. I am your brother. You sold me into slavery, but God was in the midst of all this. And look at verse 14. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. All of a sudden, the intimate relationship of family comes together. Why? Because forgiveness had been put into action. All of a sudden, they're just crying and weeping all over the place. Grown men! At this point, Joseph is in his 30s. Joseph and his brothers hugged and they kissed and they cried. Why? Because it's been over 20 years. It's been 20 years plus, 22 years worth of hiding the truth. 22 years of anger. 22 years of bitterness just roaring within our spirit. 22 years of, I wonder where Joseph is now. I wonder if he is alive. I wonder if he's dead. I wonder if anything happened to him. I wonder if he's still here, if he's still in Egypt. I wonder where, you know. Because you know that God doesn't let you forget about that stuff, does he? It's there. When we've wronged people, God won't let you forget about it. Because we need to make it right. But there was increased intimacy. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember that? When the son came home. By the way, I think it's interesting here. Joseph reminds me of that father. Because Joseph was looking out to see if his brothers were coming. He knew how much food he gave them. And he knew eventually they would have to come back. So he's on the lookout. And when he sees them and then he sees Benjamin, he was on the lookout. Just like the prodigal son, right? The father in that story. He was constantly looking out. When's my son coming home? And then what happens? The father embraces him. The father cries and hugs and kisses him. Gives him the best robe, a new ring, the sandals, the feast. Kill the fatted calf. It's party time. The intimacy is restored. The relationship is reconciled and restored. You know, as we close out this morning, I'm reminded that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Just as Joseph was offended by his brothers, so, beginning with Adam and Eve, God was offended with our sin. And God could have had destroyed it all and said, I'm done with you. Joseph could have done that. He had the power to. God has the power to. But instead, what did God do? God sent his only begotten son. He left the beauty and the holiness and perfection of heaven that came down to this earth. And he put on the suit of flesh, a fleshly body, and became like us. Except eventually our sin sent him to the cross. Why? Forgiveness in action. Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. In other words, you're forgiven. Forgiveness in action. Jesus came to this earth, even though we've greatly offended him with our sin, and he died in our place. Just as Judah was ready to die in his brother's place. Have you received that forgiveness? It's a free gift. God offers it to us all. God forgives. We should forgive as believers. If Jesus forgave us, then we ought to forgive others. Amen? We should. Don't allow this sin of unforgiveness and bitterness to hurt you, because it will, and it has, and it'll continue to. You've got to deal with that. Just as Joseph eventually said, I am Joseph. The one that you sold into slavery, we have got to lay it out on the table. If we have aught against our brother, we've got to make things right. And we may be oblivious to what's going on, but if we're not right here, listen, if we're not right horizontally, we'll never be right vertically. If we don't have right relationships with man, we'll never be right with God. And if we're right with God, we will have right relationships with our fellow humans, with our brothers and sisters. And that includes the lost. Maybe you're harboring feelings towards your boss, or maybe a classmate, maybe a sibling, maybe a husband or a wife. You've got to deal with that. But understand, it takes action. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, so often we all hold on to things. I know I do. God, forgive us for those times, because we know that it's wicked. We know that it's wrong. And Father, I pray that we would understand that when we hold on to these things and not seek forgiveness, that it's just hurting us. It harms our relationship with you. It harms our relationship with others. And ultimately, Lord, it harms the very cause of Christ. Lord, teach us to let go of that rope that's clanging those bells so that eventually, Lord, that forgiveness can be truly realized. We love you. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. May we constantly seek that forgiveness as we call out to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.